Welcome. Welcome to our Wednesday night satsang, our communion with God. I know perhaps based on the email you were expecting Jill to speak tonight, and we got mixed up on who was going tonight, and it ended up that I will be speaking tonight, and I'm always so appreciative of Jill and everything that she does. And she so much reminds me of the Divine Mother and full of love and full of wisdom. And I don't think we could ask for anything more. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father. Divine Mother. Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to you all.
I bow to you all.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Be thou the only king reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Peace.
Bliss. Amen. In preparation for tonight's talk, I've been meditating, and in the course of that meditation, this tremendous feeling of comfort came upon me, and that everything is just as it should be. And this can be a bit of a revelation if the things in your life, if things are chaotic, if things are crazy, if things are happening that you can't understand, and then God fills you with this overwhelming feeling of everything is okay. And so that's quite wonderful. So the name of my talk, the name of tonight's talk is How to Be a Minister for God. And I'm always wondering about a subject, something to talk about, and I always put this forward to God in meditations for many days before it's time to speak. And so this topic came up. And then sometimes I listen to talks of David while I'm at the gym, because I'm awake and the blood is flowing and I'm very much aware. Sometimes if I listen to a talk, especially in the evening, I can get kind of sleepy during the talk and I'm not absorbing it as much as I could be. So it's really nice to listen at the gym. So yesterday morning, I went back to the year 2015, kind of a pivotal year for me in my life, and just picked a talk at random. And lo and behold, it was David talking about providing Jill with her certificate of ministry, and how too much time had gone by and he hadn't given it to her yet, so he's a little embarrassed. And, you know, he was talking about what a great job that she had been doing. And he was very delighted to provide that certificate. And then in this same session, he announced that he was making me a minister. And it's very, very humbling. And I was overcome with emotion because I realized in that moment that out of all these random talks that I could have picked, and, you know, David was prolific. He had over 400 talks. There's over 400 of David's talks on the website. And God just happened to provide this one. And I got kind of choked up when I realized what it was, because you feel a little overwhelmed, and that somebody that you rever so much and that you respect so much has put this faith in you and believes in you. And so it was quite overwhelming, and it provided some confirmation that this is a good subject to talk about tonight, is how to be a minister for God. And I think this is something we can all be. And this is a challenge that I'm presenting to you tonight, is to be a minister for God. And so you say, well, what does that mean? And how do I go about that? And do I need to get some special robes? And, you know, do I need to learn some ceremonies? You know, what do I need to do here? And I think God, in all his wisdom and glory, puts us in a position to be ministers at all different times. Sometimes we're a minister to our children. Sometimes we're a minister even to our parents. Sometimes we're a minister to complete and total strangers that we meet on the street. Mother used to talk about, she'd be in downtown Seattle and be in a diner or somewhere, and perhaps sitting at the counter, and she's sitting next to this person that desperately needed someone to talk to. And she was a minister for that person. And perhaps they talked for, you know, 45 minutes or an hour. And this person got exactly what they needed from Mother during that time. And then they would go their separate ways, and perhaps they'd never see each other again. But Mother was able to minister to that person in that moment. And I think if we go within, and I think if we think about it, we can think about times in our lives when somebody has ministered to us or shown us a divine example of how to be. And if you also think about it, you might be able to think about a time or two when you were able to minister to somebody else. You were able to serve them in some way. During this talk, David talked about when Mother made him a minister. And of course, he felt all those same emotions, you know, that she had so much faith in him, and that she was willing to put her trust in him, and that she believed highly enough in him to make him a minister. And he thought to himself, how can I do this? You know, I've always been an introvert. I've always really preferred to sit in the back of the room than the front of the room. Be in the front of the room. And so he started to investigate how he could be a minister. And he looked for a definition. And one of the definitions of a minister is someone who serves. And David thought to himself, yes, I can do that. I can serve. And I think this is a good quality or an axiom for all of us to take on, is how can we serve in little ways and big ways. And we think, you know, perhaps being a minister is this very glorified position. You know, you're standing up on a pulpit somewhere and you're just radiant and resplendent and you're reflecting all of God's light. And I think there's a place for that. I think there's a tremendous place for that. But I think much of being a minister for God is serving right where you're at those that you meet. And you can't help but think of Mother Teresa in Calcutta and how she was called upon to minister to the lowest of the low, people on the street, people that were dying, people that had leprosy, people in the most terrible circumstances. And somebody asked her once, you know, how can you do that? How can you minister to these people that are so rough and perhaps even a little bit scary? And maybe you might catch whatever it is they have. And she said that everyone that she tends to, she sees as Jesus. Jesus himself, and that she's tending to Christ. And I thought that was so touching and such a beautiful way to look at it. So Mother, as you can imagine, had quite a bit to say on this subject. I always like to refer back to Mother and what Mother had to say. And I am eternally grateful for Rebecca, for in all of her different changing situations, different life situations, she always manages to send out a quote, and it's always a perfect quote for that day. And I don't know if you've noticed that, but you read the quotes that she sends, and sometimes it seems like they're just for you. They're just perfect. So I save them. I save all of her quotes, and I put them in different categories. And one of these categories is how to be a minister for God. So Mother has so much wisdom on this subject, and she says, the greatest thing in the world is to give of God within yourself. All of the money, all of the possessions, everything that you could give would be as naught if you did not give of yourself. And I think that's where we start. She also says, have compassion, have understanding, and no matter how many times a person falls, always be willing to hold out your hand and give them another chance. And this is perhaps especially true with her own family members and how rough it is sometimes to make all of that work. Mother also says, don't forget the greatest way that you can take anybody to God is to love them with all of your heart. Give them the love of God from your being, because through kindness, through gentleness, through love, you can move mountains. And I suspect we've all had this experience where somebody is so sweet to us and so tender and so giving and so loving. And it induces so much humility in us, because we think, how could somebody be so sweet to me? They barely know me, and yet they're taking care of me. Maybe they're feeding me. Maybe they're giving me a warm blanket. Maybe they're giving me a sympathetic ear. But how sweet and how unexpected. And that can go so far. Mother also says, dedicate your day to him, find your oneness with him, and then go forth and spread the seeds of joy, of laughter, of happiness, of success, of positive thinking every inch of the way. And I just can't help but just sort of laugh and be so inspired when I read that, because that was Mother to a T. You know, she was so upbeat. She was so powerful. She had so much wisdom. She had a twinkle in her eyes. She was filled with life. She was filled with power. And you just couldn't be around her without being uplifted. Just to be in her presence was uplifting. So tremendous. And what an example. What an example. You know, it's funny. Most people don't respond well when you tell them how to live their life. Or if you tell them, you know, you're not living a very good life. You're not living up to what you could be. And then you go on to tell them what kind of a life they should live. Well, this naturally breeds a bit of resentment, and you get some resistance with that. And how much better it might be for us to show by example. And you live the life. You do the moral thing. You say the kind words when they're so necessary. You take the time to listen to somebody that really, really needs to unburden themselves. And sometimes that's the greatest ministry we can put forth in the world, is to listen to what someone has to say and listen to their situation. And we do all of these things, and we do it with a great spirit of love and of giving and of service, always putting our minds on God. And you know, that doesn't go unnoticed. People see it. People say eventually, what do you have going on? What is it that's so special about you? How can you smile in this situation? How can you be so lighthearted when the world is so crazy, or the world is so messed up? And you know, it's a funny thing. God gives us opportunities. God gives us openings. God gives us little situations where someone opens up and it's time to talk about God. And you know when these situations happen, and you probably experience those. And you just speak sincerely from your heart and without trying to proselytize or convince anybody of anything. And it's just at the right time and the right place, it's amazing how far that goes. And in that moment, you're very much being a minister. You're being a minister for God, and a great one. You're channeling God's power and upliftment and comfort and joy in that moment. And, you know, when thinking about being a minister, you think, you know, who can I minister to? Who can I find out there that needs this light? And I think when we're looking for a flock, when we're looking for someone to uplift or someone to help, I think the first place we should look is at our very selves. So sometimes we're hard on ourselves. Sometimes we find that our self-talk isn't quite as uplifting or wonderful as it could be. We're always our greatest critics sometimes, and we worry about things and we let things get to us. And I think in that moment, it's just such a wonderful thing to say, okay, I'm going to minister to myself in this moment, and I'm going to channel God, and we're gonna make things better. And we're gonna get rid of some of this angst that we have, some of this anxiety that we have, and we're gonna go to God. And that's the first place you always want to minister. I had a friend tell me once who was on the path, he said, "You are the holiest ground." We think of a church or the church grounds or a temple as being so holy, you know, a mandir of some kind. And it's you. You are the holiest ground. You find that God within you. You find that place within yourself where you touch the divine. You become lifted up and you experience God. And, you know, the most natural thing in the world is to want to share that. When I was young, when I was a teenager and I was living at home, of course, I loved my parents. I had wonderful parents. And we had a three-story house that my dad designed. It's absolutely beautiful. It's all made out of redwood. And I got the biggest kick out of that because he was the president of the Sierra Club. And his whole house was built out of redwood. But I'm sure it was sustainable. But in any case, I would sit downstairs in my room and meditate and meditate. And I would get so lifted up. You know how it is when you get lifted up in joy. And you're sort of up in the attic there. And you're just really feeling the delight, the wonder of God. And I would go upstairs in this state. And I would see my two parents sitting there in the living room. And I would sit down and I would look at them with so much love. And I would think to myself, and I said, you know, I wish somehow I could give you this feeling. I wish somehow or another I could impart this to you and you could see what this feels like. You know, my parents were very understanding, but when somebody gets involved or a child gets involved in a religion or a spiritual path, you always wonder, you know, are they joining some cult? Are they being led on the right path? Is this the right thing for them? And I just so much wanted to let them know that yes, it was, that it was quite wonderful and quite delightful. And to experience God is the most uplifting thing. We don't think often of being able to minister to our parents, but we sure can. We can sure love them, and we can sure love our children as well. Our aunts and uncles and our extended family and all who we meet. You know, a fun thing to do sometimes is to go out in public and you're interacting and you're getting your coffee or picking up your dry cleaning or doing your chores or whatever it is you're doing. And whoever you're interacting with, it's fun to play a little game where you just blast them with love. You know, you don't know this person very well. Maybe you see them occasionally. And you just send this tremendous love their way and you project it. And you watch how they change. You watch how they their expression changes. You watch how their body language changes. It's something we all need. It's like water to a plant in the desert. It is so tremendous. This is why we have pets. This is how, why you let your cat sit in your lap and purr and you pet them. It's so wonderful to experience that love. So try that. Go out there and project that. Have a ministry of love. Have a ministry of goodness and upliftment. And God wants us to shine. God wants us to reflect that great light out into the world. You know, I'm reminded of a biblical passage. And I don't know if you may have gone to Sunday school when you were a little kid, but we used to sing this little song. It was really cute. It's called, I'm going to let it, what is it? I'm going to let it shine, that light of mine.
Light of mine.
The light of mine.
Yeah, yeah, you guys are on board. You are paying attention. And so, let's see if I can find it here. Yes, so this is from Matthew 5:15. And this is actually from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And we read this, and it's so obvious, you know, what Jesus meant. And if you have that light inside of you, let it shine. Don't put your light under a bushel. Let it shine unto all who come in contact with you. We can love our neighbors. We can see everyone we come in contact as our spiritual family. Sometimes, you know, it's so wonderful to be a parent. You know, the things that God provides us in order for us to learn and in order for us to expand our circle. And so a lot of the time I look at young people now, particularly people that are about my own kids' age. They're in their 20s now. And I look at these young people and I say, well, now what if that was my son or my daughter? And it just overwhelms me with love for that person and care for that person. And it's really fun if they don't look anything like you. You know, maybe you're white and they're black, or they're Asian, or they're big or little, or something that isn't anything like you physically. And you think, yes, there goes my son, or there goes my daughter. Such a wonderful feeling. Such a wonderful way to look at things. And I think we all have this opportunity. We all have an opportunity to be ministers for God. Every time we interact with anyone, and we don't necessarily always measure up to what we could be, but I think it's the most tremendous thing to strive for. To keep God in our thoughts all the time and realize and actually feel it inside of ourselves that we're not separate from anyone. And in fact, their problems are our problems. Their desires are our desires. And to have that empathy, to have that understanding, and not see the separateness between us. There's so many things that can potentially separate us today. And I think it's so wonderful when people make a sincere attempt to overcome those. There's a couple in town here that I very much respect. I very much love them. They're really good people. There's a lot of good people in this little town that I live in. And Laura was out of town, and they invited me over for dinner one night. And we got on the subject of politics. And I know that they are on the other side of the political spectrum than myself. And they did an amazing thing. And I give them so much credit for this. They asked me how I felt about who was president. They asked me about how I felt about current affairs. And they asked me all these questions that related to politics. And they were very patient and they were very good listeners. And then at the end of that, me telling them what I thought and what I believed, they didn't take that opportunity to tell me what they believed. And a lot of the time, people they'll ask you your opinion for the sole reason of being able to give you their opinion as soon as you're done. And they feel like, well, they've listened to you. Now they're going to tell you a thing or two and educate you a little bit. And so at the end of telling them how I felt about things, they didn't do that. And, you know, it wasn't at the end of the dinner. We were right in the middle. We had lots of conversation. We had lots of time. And they didn't tell me how they felt. And, of course, I kind of had a pretty good idea because I know where they stand. But they did not feel compelled to let me in on the facts, so to speak. And I have never forgotten that. And I thought that was so high-minded that they listened to my viewpoint and they didn't give me theirs. And, you know, I know it sounds strange, but that had a greater influence on me. And that made me respect them so much more than if they had told me how, you know, they really feel and how things really are and how I don't understand and how I need to really take a look at this and take a look at that. They were just very sincere and very understanding. And I think that's so darn rare in the world. And it taught me a big, valuable lesson. So in that moment, if you want to look at it this way, they were showing me how to be a good minister. They were showing me how to have empathy and how to listen and how to pay attention, how to give someone attention without having to respond and you know, do what most people do. So I think it's so tremendous when somebody gives us an example of how to be and what to be in God. And we hope that we can reciprocate somehow or another, maybe not to that same person, but maybe somebody else that we meet. And I'll give you a couple of examples from my own life. So I used to speak in two cities around the country every week. And I spoke on options trading, and this is in the late 90s. And I had a crew that would travel with me, usually young people. And my crew leader was a young man named Kurt Von Eschen. And Kurt Von Eschen was quite magnificent. He was 6'4". He was handsome. He was in great physical condition. And he was a big Christian. And he was the youth minister at his church. And he used to invite all the adolescent boys to attack him at the same time. And of course, those adolescent boys just love that. That's the funnest thing that they could possibly do. And Kurt the Giant would fling him this way and fling him that way and have so much fun. And I thought to myself, what a heck of a way to have a ministry and be a minister. So Kurt and I found ourselves in Philadelphia late one night, and we had I'd done the seminars for the day, and we had some free time. And the other young people on our road crew decided to stay back and stay in their hotel. And I'd never been to Philadelphia before. I really wanted to check it out. It's many feel it's the founding city of our entire country. It's where Congress originally met, you know, before there was a Washington, D.C. That's why the Liberty Bell is there. So we went out that night and we walked around Philadelphia in the dark, went to a park that was lit with torches, and the entire park was a unmarked graveyard for all the many of the revolutionary soldiers that had fallen in the war. We walked here and there, and Kurt had a tremendous voice. And I would say, Kurt, you really need to sing, and you need to sing on a street corner or wherever we can go. And he said, well, I don't know any songs. The only songs that I know are gospel songs. I said, well, you sing a gospel song. I think it's perfect. So we stood on a street corner and Kurt belted out, the song that was written in Britain about slavery. It was, I was lost and now I am found.
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. Thank you, Jill. I know I can rely on you. Thank you. And he did such a beautiful job. And in no time at all, we had a crowd all around us. And I thought, what a tremendous spiritual light this young man is. So we continued to walk, and it got later and later. And finally, we found ourselves, it's all dark, and we're walking over this bridge over the river. There's no one around. And this bum, this drunken bum, approaches us from out of the shadows. and he asked for money. And I just did my standard thing where I said, no, you know, I'm not interested or whatever. And I went to walk on, and Kurt stopped. He really showed me something that night. He stopped and he said, if I give you money, are you going to use it on alcohol? And the man said, no, I won't use it on alcohol. I'll get something to eat. And so Kurt said, okay, I'll give you money. Kurt reached into his pocket and he gave him the money. And when he gave him the money, he said, God bless you. We turned around to walk away. And this man said to Kurt, to Kurt's back as we were walking away, said, will you pray for me? And Kurt turned around and he said, yes, of course I will. And the man kneeled down at Kurt's feet and Kurt put his hand on his head and he gave the most beautiful prayer. He prayed that this man be whole, made whole in God, that he loses his desire for drink, that he uplifts his soul to the divine. And I stood there in the middle of the night in Philadelphia, and I witnessed a man being a tremendous minister to somebody who desperately needed it. And that taught me a big lesson. A big lesson. And I've loved Kurt ever since for that. I think he's a tremendous man. And what a great example he gave, and what a great God man he is. There was another time, this was many, many years ago, when I would come to church in the early days. Mother had a church in North Seattle. Larry could probably give you the exact address. It was a little church, and we would meet there on Sundays. And there was a man named Fred who lived in Vancouver, British Columbia. And he was so devoted to Mother that he would drive in his car up every Sunday morning to be with Mother at service. And you know, he had such a great love for Mother. He would come up, he couldn't help himself, and he would prostrate himself at her feet and he would lay his forehead on Mother's feet. And Mother would tell him, no, Fred, no, Fred, don't do that. That's not necessary. And Fred would not have any part of it. He was so devoted to Mother. And, you know, Fred burned up so many cars going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And finally he started taking the bus. And in this particular instance, he had taken the bus. And at that time, I was leaving that morning after service, and I was driving down to see my parents here who had a ranch in outside of Ashland, Oregon. This is how I came to know this place, is my parents bought a ranch here in anticipation of their retirement. And Fred said, hey, listen, can I get a ride down back to Vancouver since you're going down that way anyway? And I said, sure, I'll do that. And that was at the beginning of church, and I was sitting there, and you know, it's just amazing the thoughts that you have sometimes. You know, it's not, you kind of get mad at yourself, but I was sitting there and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, do I want to give this old man a ride all the way down to Vancouver? And this is, you know, I'm going to have to sit and talk to him. And I was planning on just having a nice drive all to myself, and you know, some thoughts that were quite frankly a bit selfish. And we have these thoughts sometimes, but we're, you know, it's nothing to be proud of. And, you know, I was kind of not looking forward to it. And after church was over, Fred came out to the car and he got in and I got in. And boy, did I get a surprise. This Fred was like a complete ball of divine joy. And I'm sitting 2 feet away from him and he's lifting me right out of my chair just by his presence. And Fred is just so amazing. And he's just exuding God out of every pore. And I will tell you, that ride, that drive from Seattle down to Vancouver was probably the best drive I've ever had in my life. And having Fred next to me, I would have paid money to have him accompany me in my car anywhere I went. And he was just incredible. And, you know, I used to think to myself, you know, how there's some young person in India somewhere, and all the villagers start gathering around him, and, you know, they say, oh, this guy's a guru or whatever, Ananda Moya Ma, you know. And I used to think to myself, well, how do people figure this out? How do they know this? How can they tell somebody is a God person? You know, they're just sitting there in meditation most of the time. You don't even know what anything about them. And then I really realized when I was sitting next to Fred on that drive down to Vancouver that when you have that tremendous presence of God inside of you, it is like, it's not like a candle sitting there for all to see. It's like a bonfire. It's like a huge conflagration on the hill that you can see from anywhere. And he was so tremendous. And that was another example, just like Kurt Von Eschen, where this man was such an incredible example of how to be a minister for God without even trying. And Fred didn't give me any advice. He wasn't trying to tell me what to do. But boy, was he an incredible example of divine light. He was really, really something. And he was an absolute treasure. And this is the quality of human being that Mother attracted. You know, it was really something to be there in those early days and see who was in that congregation. And David was there. He was in the back of the room with a big old beard. He looked like a hippie. And he didn't talk much. He was an introvert. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what it would be like to be a minister for God every day and to go out there and without proselytizing, without knocking on doors, without inserting yourself into people's lives where they, you know, they didn't ask you in, but just in your ordinary existence, in your ordinary life of interacting with those you work with, interacting with your family, interacting with people at the grocery store, how can you be a reflection of that divine light? How can you be a minister for God? And ask God this, you know, say to God, you know, help me with this. Who do you want me to serve? How can I serve you? How can I be a great example of your light, God? How can I do this? How can I go through life? And you know, it's interesting because God provides those opportunities. God provides many of these opportunities. And I think some of the toughest ones are with our own family. Some of the toughest ones are with people that are so adept at pushing our buttons. And because of past history, because of past habits with that person, you know, they really have the ability to sort of push you over the edge and get you out of alignment, literally. And so these are people that have been put before us. God's provided the perfect family for us. He's provided the perfect associates, the perfect friends, the perfect people around us in order for us to grow, in order for us to rub the rough edges off and become more attuned to His will. And a greater light unto the world. You know, it's funny when we're little kids, people ask us, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? And, you know, we say an astronaut or a fireman or whatever it is, whatever it happens to be. And I was just thinking the other day that what greater occupation could you have than to be a minister for God? Or perhaps even, we don't even call it that. What if you could be a conduit for God's light? And if you've ever experienced this, you know how tremendous this feels. You know how uplifting this is. And you know that that feeling of purity, David used to talk about this all the time, that feeling of purity is unmistakable. We know it when we feel it. We know it when we're being a conduit for God's light. We can feel it. We can feel that it's not us. It's not us doing the thinking. It's not us doing the talking. It's not us doing the doing. It's God. And it is the most uplifting thing we can experience. It gives us, it's so much joy just to experience it. And I'm thinking, you know, what if you could have that job? What if you could have the job of being a conduit for God? Isn't that what a minister is, or isn't that what a minister should be? Is serving in that way and being a conduit for God's light. And when you experience it, it's fabulous. And you say, God, can I have more of that? Can I have more? Can I be more of a conduit? And yes, we can. God will provide for us to whatever capacity we have. And so it kind of, if you like that idea, if that sounds good to you, if it sounds good to do some good in the world, it's something that we can actually work on. We can open ourselves to God. We can become a greater conduit for God. It's something that we can constantly work on, and we can say, what do you want me to do in this situation, God? And, you know, sometimes it's oftentimes surprising. You think that you've got something to offer, or you're going to help somebody, and God turns the tables and has that person help you, or has that person provide for you. God is full of surprises, ever new, ever delightful, always, seemingly always joyful. There's a delight and a light that comes with God association. And it's very hard for people to miss in you when you convey that. Whether you go into a store, a shop, you interact with somebody on the street, a little kid comes to your door and you give him candy for Halloween, whatever it is, you always have that opportunity to provide blessings to others to the greatest of our ability, to the greatest degree that we can maintain and encourage that flow of divine love and understanding. You know, there's so many ways to be a minister. There's so many ways to serve others. And I sometimes think, you know, in listening to David and in reading David's writings, I always think, there is so much wisdom here. This man is a font of wisdom, and his words are so true, and his words are so uplifting. And that's why it's kind of ironic when sometimes I think that one of the greatest ways that you can serve others is to actually listen to them. David had a lot to give, and he gave a lot. But boy, was he a tremendous listener. And when you were telling him your situation or talking about a problem or a challenge that you're going through, he was 100% there, 100% focused on you. And you knew that he was not only hearing you, but he was understanding. And he had tremendous empathy. And what a great example for us to be able to listen to someone with compassion and with understanding. And perhaps not even to offer a suggestion, but just to be able to listen. That alone is a great service, and that alone is what many people so desperately need and what they're looking for. Just an opportunity to be heard. I remember reading about a man, and his philosophy is, he is a great negotiator, and he's written many books on negotiation, and he was tasked for many, many years with negotiating with terrorists, with people that had taken hostages. He worked with the police department, and he had a tremendous amount of experience in this area. And he said that 9 times out of 10, you can get what you want in a negotiation with in a very tense, life and death situation just by listening to the person. They just want to be heard. Some other people that I work with have some technology that's able to, they use it in drones, and it's used in the cameras, and it provides very high resolution images. And there was they're working with the local police department, and a man had taken a hostage, and it was a very tense situation. He had a gun, and they saw through this really high resolution camera on the drone, they saw a name on his t-shirt. And somebody very quickly had a cool enough head. They researched that name, and they found out what had happened to this person. This was another man that had gotten in trouble with the law and had gotten shot and killed. And they relayed that information back to the negotiator. And the negotiator started talking to the man. And it turned out that this person's name that was on his shirt was a friend of his. And he had been shot and killed. And this man just had all of this tension and telling tension inside. He wanted to tell his story, and he wanted to tell about his relationship with this man, what a tragedy it was that he was killed, and the injustice of it, and all of his feelings about it. He ended up pouring all of this out to the negotiator. And you know, the negotiator wasn't negotiating. He was just listening. And he was listening with all sincerity. He wasn't a ploy. He really wanted to know what this man was going through. And at the end of it, the man put his gun down and he released the hostages and he came out with his hands up. And the situation was completely diffused, and a situation that could have ended in tragedy ended in really, for that situation, the highest outcome for all. And this man felt that he had been heard. And that isn't so difficult for us to relate to. So much of the time, we just want somebody to hear our viewpoint, hear what we have to say. And I just know that with the spiritual greats in my life, you know, that I've met and that we've met, many of us here have met, of Swamiji and David and Mother, They were wonderful, compassionate listeners. And they weren't just listening to be nice. I mean, they really cared, and you really got that feeling. They really cared what your situation was, what you were going through. And if we ask for it, perhaps they would give us a little bit of loving advice, but usually not unsolicited. And these are examples of how to be. These are examples of what we can be. So continuing in this idea of being a minister for God, so much of the time we don't have to leap tall mountains. We don't have to do miracles, but we can listen to somebody, and we can be compassionate, and we can serve others. My wife, Laura, has a bit of a ministry. And she doesn't think of it this way, but I observe it, and it very much is this way. And she has a ministry of service, and she does tremendous service for people. And she has all of these friends, you know, and I would always look at that situation. I would go, why does Laura have so many friends? And it's, she provides such wonderful service to her friends. She does such wonderful things. She doesn't think about, you know, what are you doing for me? Or I did this for you, so now what are you going to do? She just does it in loving service, and she doesn't really ask any questions. She doesn't really want any recognition. But boy, it has a pretty tremendous effect on people. So this idea of being a minister for God, keeping our minds on God, being a conduit for God, and providing service with that mindset, it is really a tremendous way to go through life. And I challenge you to do this and see how things change. See how people react to you differently. See how your world changes. See how your family members change. How your household changes. Bringing that light of God into every situation. And we do not have to proselytize. We don't have to, you know, ask if somebody's ready to come to Jesus. We can just fill them with the light of God. We can actually just do this. And we can see how it changes our own heart, how it changes within us, it changes them, and it changes the whole situation, all for the better. It's a great challenge. You know, sometimes people say, this life is so rough, and this world is so rough, And this is such a tough place to be, and it's so hard to be here, and it's so hard to carry on. Well, you know, we have within our power to turn this into a paradise. We have within our power to re-enter the Garden of Eden. And I think oftentimes a big step towards that is in compassionate service to others. And not doing it resentfully, or not doing it where we just have to serve our time and do a certain amount and then we're done, but just offering it joyfully, offering it with the best of natures, offering it with a light song in our heart. I have to say, you know, this talk that I listened to yesterday, and I'm very proud of Jill, and for the whole ceremony back there in 2015 at David and Carla's beautiful home on Kamano Island, and all the food for it was catered by Jill. And David says this in the talk. He says, people commented and they said they had never met a caterer with a better attitude. And they said, you know, the whole time she was doing it, she was laughing and she was making jokes and she wasn't, you know, she was having fun putting all the food together and all the dishes. And you know how much work that is. It's just a tremendous amount of work to prepare all that food and bring it in and get it all spread out and looking beautiful on the table and having utensils for every dish and serving it all. And I just listen to that. And I think, my goodness, what a tremendous way to serve. And then David told the story. He said, when Jill first came and she started coming, and she was coming to Larry's, you know, Larry had church down on Fauntleroy when they lived down on Fauntleroy. And one of the older devotees came to Jill and she said, you know, you're new here and you seem to be just accepted by everybody and you just fit right in. And, you know, what's your secret? And Jill said, well, I just ask how I can help. And this devotee said, oh, that, you know, turned around and wasn't much interested in that. And, you know, David got such a big kick out of that. You know, he just thought, wow, you know, this is such a wonderful example of, you know, two different approaches and how to get in, you know, almost right away with any group. You know, how can I help? What can I do? How can I make things better? How, you know, what do you need here? And, you know, there in this world that we're living in, there is always work to be done. You know, just in food preparation, cleaning up and setting the chairs out and greeting people and all the things that there are to do. There's always work to be done. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could always do it with a song in our heart and an uplifted smile and a good disposition? You know, I may have told this story before, but I went to, I used to go to church at this little church that Mother had up in North Seattle. And when I was working at the gallery over in Bellevue, I would go to church in the morning on Sunday, and the gallery didn't open till, like 11 o'clock or so on Sundays. And so I would go to church, and, you know, Mother had this ability to just lift you right up out of your socks. You know, she was so incredible. She was so powerful. People talk about Shakti power. She had so much Shakti power. And she would lift me up, and I would leave that church after getting my hug from Mother, and I was 3 feet off the ground, and I would get in my car, and my car was 3 feet off the ground as I was driving all the way over. I was on I-5, floating on I-5. I had the first floating car, and I would go all the way across the 520 bridge, and I would go over to the gallery in Bellevue. And so I'm all uplifted, you know, and I don't want to come down one little notch. I don't want to come down one little bit. It's just too good to be up there, you know. So I said, okay, well, I can't let anybody talk to me. So I'd get out the vacuum and start vacuuming the gallery, which is what we were supposed to do anyway. And I figured, well, now if I vacuumed, nobody would talk to me because you can't talk over a vacuum. So I'm vacuuming, and somebody else there that was opening the gallery with me, they lifted up the big gate, and these two beautiful women approached me. They were walking by the gallery, and they came in, and I had to turn off the vacuum cleaner, and I had to talk to them. And they were so fascinating. It turned out that they were Latvian, but they were second generation. So their parents had come over, and that, you know, they spoke perfect English and everything. And I was so darn uplifted that I think it uplifted all three of us. And they were just delighted. They could feel it. And there was that light and that joy. And we were all just sort of giddy and giggling a little bit because of that joy of God. And I just thought, you know, this has got to be the best thing in the world, to be uplifted in God and to be able to share that. And it's the greatest job you could ever possibly have. I want you to think about that and take that on and become a minister of God and minister wherever you go. First to yourself, love yourself, let yourself know that it's okay to go to God, that you're worth receiving that joy and that upliftment, and that's okay. And once you have that and once you start to experience that, share that with others and be open about it. Be an open candle. Be a flame for all to see. Be the bonfire on the hill. Be the beacon of light. And this is something that God wants you to be and that it feels so good to be. And have your own ministry of all of those around you. Fill them with love and fill them with understanding. And let us see each and every one as our own brother and sister. With that thought in mind, please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother. I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every part of my body.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I am my Father.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Peace. Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
I just want to say before we go that it is such a delight and such a pleasure to spend this time with you, and I can't think of a more wonderful thing to do on a peaceful Wednesday night. And may we be able to radiate this peace out to all the world.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
May God bless you and keep you until we meet again.